Signs of the times. Signs are an important part of human experience. They're indications that sometimes give us important information as to what we can anticipate. And sometimes we need to anticipate certain things in order to safeguard ourselves. And God has always recognized the importance of signs by placing them where they are needed. There are various examples of this. For instance, God placed celestial bodies in the skies as signs, he says in Genesis 1 verse 14, for the different seasons and times of the year. God gave Cain a sign so that the one finding him would not kill him. He placed a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his covenant that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood as he had destroyed it during the time of Noah. He gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, a sign of the covenant between him and Abraham's descendants. And also along these lines, he raised Jesus from the dead as the ultimate sign to verify the claims of Jesus that he is the Son of God. As a matter of fact, he indicated that his resurrection, which he called the sign of Jonah, would be that ultimate indication of his divinity in Matthew 16, verse 4. And yet, people have sometimes done a very poor job of reading the signs God has given them. And that was certainly what Jesus indicated when he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who, as we see in the first verse of Matthew the 16th chapter, came up to him and asked him for a sign from heaven. He turned their request on them by rebuking them for not understanding or discerning the meaning of the signs that they had available to them. The problem of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was not that they needed more signs or that they needed better signs by which to judge Jesus or to assess his claims. Their problem was that they did not heed the signs that he had already given to them. Because when Jesus gave them signs, in essence, they said that his signs were not good enough. For instance, back in the 12th chapter of Matthew in verses 22 through 40, after he had healed a man, it says in verse 22, then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. Despite that great miracle, this sign that God was certifying him as his son and that his claims were truthful, all the religious leaders did not accept the evidence of that sign. Instead, they went on to say, to make the ridiculous claim, really, that this man cast out demons by the power of Beelzebul, that is, Satan. And then later on in this chapter, as they do in chapter 16, they ask a sign from him. That is, a sign from heaven. That is, the kind of sign that was, or miracle, that was not mediated through him, but one rather that came directly from heaven, like perhaps a ball of fire. When people simply do not read the signs so that they won't have to believe what those signs tell them, then no amount, no kind of signs will be adequate. But whether signs are for traffic, and we usually associate signs with traffic, and as a matter of fact, in the course of this lesson, I'm going to be using traffic signs to emphasize certain points from the Bible. But whether signs are for traffic, or they're weather signs, are there signs that society is going in the wrong direction like we see so much in our times today? Or whether there are signs in religion, that religion is going in the wrong direction? Then those signs need to be heeded. People often fail to read signs at great cost to themselves and others. So reading signs is important. It can avoid many wasted miles, foolish injuries, and senseless deaths. God provides signs for us, whether in the Bible, in the form of what the Bible specifically says, or maybe in our life experiences. And those signs ought to warn us of dangers that lie ahead, that perhaps we're heading in the wrong direction, or we're doing something that we should not be doing. So this morning then, as we proceed, let's consider some Bible signs on the road to heaven. Signs that warn us. Of course, the most common sign with which we're familiar would be the octagonally shaped stop sign. People foolishly think that they can avoid sin's consequences without quitting sin, without stopping it. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 34, that is exactly what Paul tells the Corinthians that they have to do. He says, "Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Stop sinning. While it is often not easy to stop sinning, especially if people have become addicted to sin or they formed a habit with respect to a certain kind of activity, there is simply no alternative to quitting sin, to stopping it, if we want to be saved. To be forgiven of our sins, we have got to repent. And repentance involves quitting, stopping sin. We must cease to do evil, as the Israelites were told to do in Isaiah 1, verses 16 through 18, that their sins, though they were scarlet, might be made as white as snow. So if sinners are going to stop sinning, and listen, the pleasures that sinners enjoy are going to stop for them one day, in death, if not before then, or in hell, I'm sorry to say. But one way or another, sinners are going to stop getting pleasure out of the things that they now enjoy. If that's going to be the case, then they should stop sinning now while their cessation from sin can do them some good. Second, there is the common yield sign. Of course, to yield means to submit. And submission to God and to others requires humility of us. Let's just consider Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 3, where there the Apostle Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." If we're going to get along with others in life, if we're going to get along with God, we're going to have to yield to others, and particularly we're going to have to yield to God, submit to them, humble ourselves, not consider ourselves as more important or our desires as more pressing than those of others. We're going to have to regard others as more important than ourselves and put them first, yield to them. So rather than proudly insisting on our own ways and our own ideas, we as Christians must yield first of all to God and then to others. In Romans, the 6th chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, referring to baptism and what it means for us, Paul says in the 13th verse, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present or yield yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as members of righteousness to God." So we have to yield to God. Do what He would have us to do, rather than insisting upon what we would prefer to do. And also, we have to yield then to others. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 21, there it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." That means we have to yield to others. Let them have what they want rather than insisting upon our own way. A third sign that we need to consider says, "Do not enter. We've seen that often, haven't we? We might prefer to go a certain way. Maybe that would be a shortcut to our ultimate goal. But we read a sign that says, do not enter. Well, we have do not enter passages in the Bible. Those who never enter the evil way will never have to be concerned about avoiding its troubles. You know, a lot of troubles are better avoided than they are fixed once they occur. There are several scriptures to this effect. Let's consider, for instance, what Psalm 1, verse 1 tells us. And it's really a good theme for what the whole book of Psalms says in many places. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not go in the wrong way. But there are also some interesting passages in the book of Proverbs. Let's look at a couple of them. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, for instance, verse 14, we find there that it says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. That's good advice. Do not enter. Do not become involved in sin to begin with. In the 13th chapter, verse 15, it says, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Just don't enter that pathway of the treacherous to begin with. Now, the way of evil is often attractively shiny, but you know what that shininess is? That's like oil on the surface or water on the surface, and it can be pretty slippery. You know, when we're traveling and we come to a section of road that looks wet or shiny, we ought to know to slow down there and be careful. Now, in Psalm 73, the psalmist had a problem as he envied the wealth that the wicked enjoy. So he says in verse 2, this is Psalm 73, verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. And he goes on in verse 3 by saying, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But then later on he realized, oh, those wicked, they may not realize it, but they're on a slippery slope. In verse 18 of the same Psalm 73, it says, surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down in destruction. Yes, there are some slippery places. Best not to enter in upon them. But also, it's not unusual as we're driving along to see a sign that says caution, that warns us perhaps to slow down and be careful. It's not unusual then for the scriptures to urge people to take heed or to take care. For instance, in Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 24, we find one of several places we could see in the scriptures where people are to take care or simply to be careful about what they're doing, where they might be going. Jesus speaking here says, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. But take care what you listen to. And that's good practical advice for us. Because sometimes when we read certain material, we watch certain TV shows, we listen to certain songs, or however information might come to our ears, sometimes it's not good. It gives us bad ideas and encourages us to do bad things. And we need to be cautious about that. Jesus likewise, in a couple of places, said, for instance, beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. In Proverbs 22, verse 3, we have a caution sign given to us there. It says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself. You see, if I may interject this, he's careful. He's cautious. He is so cautious, as a matter of fact, that he actually runs away from it, if you will. and hides himself. He doesn't want the evil to find him. But the naive go on and are punished for it. No one who is not careful and serious about getting to heaven will get there. We have to be serious about getting to heaven in order to get there, to express it positively. Another sign. We've seen this one many times. A sign that says one way. We might want to go the other way, but it says one way, and we come to it, we have to go where it says. We don't have any choice. Spiritually speaking, there are one-way signs in our lives. There are many ways to do something wrong, but there's only one right way, and that right way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's interesting to note here that the little definite article, the, is before way and life and truth, not only in our English translations, but also in the Greek here. It's particular. Jesus is not simply a way. He is the way. That is to say, he is the only way to salvation, as Peter says in Acts 4, verse 12. He is the only way to salvation. I emphasize that because some people might think, well, Jesus is just one God among many that we may choose to worship. Not so. Jesus claimed to be the way, that is, the only way. And I would submit to you that if the Bible, which has by far the best evidence for being a divine revelation, if the Bible is not God's revelation, and if Jesus is not the Savior of the world, then we have no divine revelation from God, and there is no Savior for this world. That's a very, very dismal thought to me, and it ought to be to every sensible person. Then sometimes we come upon do not pass signs. It is often in passing danger, that is, coming close to it, that one runs into danger. Sin is so dangerous that it is not even to be approached in passing. I don't want to even pass it. I don't want to even come close to it. And we've already read from Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15. So let me refer you to a close passage in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, the writer is referring to a naive youth that he observes. And he observes that this youth passes the corner in the direction of the house of a wicked woman. And as a result, he gets himself in trouble. Don't even pass that way, is the message. But beginning in verse 6 of Proverbs 7, let's read a few verses of the story here. And it doesn't have a happy ending. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And he meets the wicked woman. Now, not a good idea. If you see evil, don't pass by it. Turn away from it. Then sometimes we see this sign in our communities, particularly near schools or where children might be crossing on their way to or from school. Watch for children. Now, children, of course, are oblivious to the dangers that are around them. And that's why it's our responsibility, our job as their parents or as adults in general, to make sure that we take care of them and show them the safe way. You take their hand, for instance, when you're near the street so that they won't go dashing out into the street. You hold on because they don't sense the danger that we know lies in the street. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Folks, when we take the time to teach our children about God, about what the Scriptures say, about Jesus Christ, we are in effect taking them by the hand and guiding them in the right way and keeping them out of the dangers of the street, as it were. It's important for us to train our children. That's the most important responsibility we have as adults, is to train our children if we have children. Likewise, in Ephesians the 6th chapter, verse 4, talks about the responsibilities of the father, particularly fathers. That is our primary responsibility. Yes, we have a responsibility to make sure that food is on the table, so to speak, but our primary responsibility as fathers is to make sure that our households are run spiritually well. It says there in Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, I'm not saying, of course, that mothers don't have that job too, but it is primarily the job of fathers to make sure that that is done, since they are the heads of their households. We're failing in that regard as fathers if we don't do that. So, in the presence of children, we must proceed with caution. Of course, physically, but also, and most importantly, spiritually. One last sign that I would like to make a point about is that of the curve sign. Sometimes you might see a sign that says, "Slow down! There's a sharp curve ahead." And signs might even have lines and arrows on them to show you which way you're going to be expected to turn. Those who put up those signs want us to be careful, so that we won't have an accident. Well, the road of life has many curves, or we might say crooked places in it. We live in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, we're told in Philippians 2, verse 15, and Acts 13, verse 10. Some people, particularly in the latter passage, as the sorcerer Elymas was there, are crooked people. They've got a lot of curves from a moral and spiritual standpoint. And if a person doesn't slow down and make sure he stays on the Lord's straight way, he might find himself thrown off by the momentum of his speed into the ditch, off the road of life to destruction. You know, it's interesting to note that there was a king of Israel who did not drive very slowly. As a matter of fact, he was known by his driving. Says regarding Jehu, king of Israel, or he was going to become king of Israel shortly after this event, in 2 Kings 9, verse 20, that he drove furiously. Folks, we can't afford to drive furiously. We've got to slow down at times and be careful. Watch for those curves, those crooked places in life. But God, on the other hand, particularly for Jesus, it is said in Luke 3, verse 5, made the crooked way straight. Making a pun here, but it's interesting to note that when Paul was converted and was put on the right pathway, he found salvation on the road called straight in Damascus, Acts 9, verse 11. So, when one approaches a curve or morally and spiritually crooked place in life, what has he got to do? He's got to slow down, be cautious in negotiating that place. So, we could go on, but I think you get the point here. God has provided for us, in His Word, signs by which to avoid evil in this life, so that we can stay on the proper road to heaven. And there's only one road, one way to heaven. Signs do us no good if we fail to read them or to heed them. Those who fail to read the signs of the times, and as I said at the beginning of the lesson, I believe, we live in perilous times from a moral standpoint. I never thought we would see the things that we're seeing in our society today. So when we fail to read the signs of the times in the light of the Scriptures, and instead just speed on down the devil's highway, instead of making sure that we're on the road to heaven, then we can expect to suffer eternally. We don't want that, do we? Only by taking the good way of the Lord will we find rest for our souls. Now, this is what we're told in Jeremiah the 6th chapter, verse 16, and I'll close with a reading from that passage. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. And there we're told, thus says the Lord, stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you shall find rest for your souls. Actually, the verse ends with these words, but they said, we will not walk in it. Those people are going to find their end to be that of destruction. Let's not let that be our attitude, but instead, observe the signs of the times in the light of the scriptures from God's word. Might be that there's at least one person here today who wishes to start observing the signs in God's word, do what God's word says. Particularly in becoming a child of God, come forward in faith and in repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God and then be baptized or immersed in a body of water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the sign of God's word tells you to do, to become a child of God. If there's someone here who did that in becoming a child of God, but since then has not lived as a child of God should, and instead has sinned in such a way as to bring public reproach upon the Lord or His word or His people, and wishes to be put right with God by confession of his or her sins here today, won't you come? Let that be known as together we now stand and sing.